Allen, appreciate the songs that you sing. I would appreciate it if we just done away with the preaching right now and had you all sing. I appreciate your prayer, Allen, and it means a lot to be upheld by the ones that you love and trust. This morning's sermon that I prepared, I hope, will be acceptable to you. I hope that it's not offensive to anyone. But we have talked about a word or a song or a scripture that comes to us, and a lot of times we build our sermons on that. And this morning, I have had a little nursery song going through my mind all week. I prepared another sermon, but this little song that the kids sing stuck in. I tried to get it out of my mind, and it seemed like I couldn't get it out of my mind. It's one of those songs that keeps repeating and repeating. The more I tried to get it out, the harder it came in. So I trust that it's the Lord's will that I would present this preschooler's song to you in a form of a sermon. And the song is, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And "be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." How often the adversary is trying to tempt us to depart from our faith and our resolute to follow after Christ. And as we turn on the television, there appears some questionable programs, or nowadays even a questionable commercial, where you hear words that you shouldn't hear or see things that you shouldn't see. And I wonder how in my case, our grandchildren, I guess in every case, just about it's our grandchildren, what they're going to be up against. We pick up our favorite magazine, and they've changed the format, and they have some questionable material in there. The book we are reading has some explicitives in it. We see two men or two women kissing, or introduce their partners as their husband or their wife. I don't know about you, but this just has a tendency to grate me when there's a television show, like a game show, and they introduce, this is my wife, and it's another man standing there. Or the woman says, "This is my husband." It makes me really angry. seems that immorality is being thrown in our face in every direction. Even in some of the religious organizations and churches, we see it. We see how one church is having a special program for gays and lesbians. We see how some, even our government, is throwing immorality at us right and left. You see a movie that you think might be good, and it has some questionable talk in it or some questionable activity, and somebody will say, well, it's just a movie. It's just a television program. You know, we need to be careful on every avenue that we travel, that we're introduced to this, and we need to stand back and take a better look at our own lives. Why are we watching that program? Or why are we, you know, a lot of times I think, well, why am I buying a product that goes along with this? And I don't seem to have an answer for myself. You know, the next line to that little song is, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Now, I know this is meant for children, because little ears are impressionable. They have a great propensity to catch things and repeat them back. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it or not, but kids oftentimes will report back or report back what they're hearing. I used to work around some doctors that love to tell dirty stories or dirty jokes. Even though I would walk away or not laugh at them, they would continue to tell them to me. I would tell them that they were inappropriate. As their boss, they were inappropriate to be spoken, or they were offensive. I remember one doctor. I have a habit that if you push me, I'll turn around and walk away. But if you keep pushing me and pushing me and pushing me, I'll respond. And this one doctor kept doing it. And I turned around and I put my finger in his chest and I said, you better back off and leave me alone, because I'm going to kick you all over this clinic. Well, the next day I got in trouble for that. But I was sitting at my desk, and this individual wadded up a paper towel and got it wet and threw it and hit me in the back of the head as my boss was standing in the door. And my boss said, called me in the office and said, I didn't realize what you were going through. But sometimes what we hear, what we see and what we hear is inappropriate. The other day at the office, we have a little girl that's of color. And we had a patient come in, and the patient was angry at the beginning. And she tried her best to calm the patient down. And he wanted a cup of coffee. And so she got him a cup of coffee, even though we don't serve coffee to our patients. And it was too hot. And he complained. And he talked down to her for it. So she went and put it in the icebox. And after he got through with his examination, she went and got the cup of coffee and gave it to him. And it was too cold. And he made an off-color joke about a black person. And this hurt her feelings, but she didn't let it be known to him, but it hurt her feelings. But I heard about it. And even though it wasn't my patient, I was up there the next time that patient come in. And I was standing right beside that little black girl. And I was just daring him to say something. Because I would have kicked him out of Martin's office right away. I did that one time at the college. I had told one of my interns to go in and examine this patient because he'd been in an auto accident. And the patient started cussing the intern. And it happened to be a female. And she come out and she was crying. And I asked her, I said, "What's wrong?" And she told me. And I said, "Okay." And I went in and I knew the patient. I said, "Robert, what in the world is wrong with you? Cussing my intern." And he said, "Well, she was going to do an exam." I said, "She was going to do it because I told her to." And he said, "Well, you're a..." And I said, "Well, I've been called that before." But I said, "You are out of here. Get your clothes on and get out of this clinic and don't come back." That's another time my boss heard about it. And she called me in the office and she says, "I understand you kicked somebody out of the clinic the other day." And I said, "Yeah." And she says, "Why?" And I told her. And she says, "You know, I've been trying to get rid of that patient for years." But it's be careful. That's be careful what you hear. Be careful what you see. And the next part of that, I didn't finish with be careful with what you hear. We hear language spoken across the airways. It used to be that they were only allowed a couple of offensive words, but now it's become more common, and they are allowed a lot more words over the airways. We need to be careful of the words in the songs, because they can be offensive too. I was driving down the street one day in Independence, and I pulled up alongside this car, and the car had its radio on, blaring just as loud as it could, and it had that thump, thump, thump. And I happened to hear some of the words that was being said, and it was terrible. And yet, our kids could have been in the car, our grandkids, and these people, they don't care what kind of language is being said in the songs. And it's not only swear words, but it's innuendos that is offensive. And it's degrading words, like the words that this patient said to this staff member of ours. But the next line to that song is, be careful, little mouth, what you say. And again, that can be swear words, but it can be gossip within the church. Sometimes it's not what we say, but what we do not say in shunning. That was a practice that was in the church for a while, shunning people because of some of the actions that had taken place. Degrading words to somebody. Backbiting. We see this in politics. We see this in television shows, especially. Now, I don't watch them, but they're the late-night shows on television. They're backbiting and degrading. And yes, unfortunately, we see it within the church. I should have turned to this when we was on. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. If you like to follow along, it's Luke 11. And remember that there's always somebody watching us. Starting with 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when those eyes, wherefore, when thine eyes is single, the whole body is full of light. But when thine eyes are evil, thy body is full of darkness. When we look upon evil and we desire to see evil, our body is full of darkness. It says in the, I think it's the fifth chapter of Matthew. I like the Book of Mormon a little bit better than I do the Bible, because it pertains to us. And it's 3 Nephi, the fifth chapter. And I know I brought this before you before. But it's something for us to think about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. Oh, I'm sorry. 5th chapter, 3rd Nephi, 60th verse. And I'll read for a few more verses. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? But salt is thenceforth good for nothing, be cast out and trodden underfoot of man. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Do you realize what an important job that is? That Jesus Christ has given us to be the light unto this people? Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, again he repeats it, therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father, glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the eye. The eye is to see this. To see what an important job you have. And to do it. Anyway, let's get back to that other one. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shineth of a candle, doth it give thee light. So it's our job as children of Jesus to let our light so shine. And it's not just for this people, but it's for the peoples of the world. Can you imagine what it had been if the people of Ethiopia, if they had not received, not what we gave them, but they had not received the support from the church, our light would have been dimmed. But they saw what was important, and that is that they have brothers and sisters in a foreign land that cared for them. The next part of that song that kept going through my mind is, be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. How important it is that we support the belief that we have. And I see it a lot in the Collins Local. Be careful, little hands, what you do. I see that a lot of help has been given to others. And your hands do good. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse. See that when you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is, and he be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sing songs to the heart. And Vicki, that's what we felt this morning in your song. You were singing to the Lord from your heart. Giving thanks always for things unto God and for Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So be careful, little hands, what you do. The next line is, be careful, little feet, where you go. There was one time when I was asked to go into a liquor store and buy the wine for sacrament. And it just filled me with fear that Bill Sheldon would drive by and see me going into the liquor store. I don't know where the others bought the wine for church, but I had to go to the liquor store. So it's be careful, little feet, where you go. Sometimes our feet lead us astray. And we don't walk in straight paths. And this is something that the Lord has said over and over again. Seek ye out the straight gate, the narrow gate. Don't go into the wide gate, where it can lead you into by and forbidden paths. And I know in reading part of the Book of Mormon where it talks about Nephi's vision, it says, talks about the rod of iron, and that you're to hold fast to that rod of iron, you're to cling to it, so that you won't drift off into a by and forbidden path. And there your hands and your feet are working together. Your hands are trying to keep the feet from going astray. And the next part is, be careful, little heart, who you trust. The Lord says that you're to trust in him and don't put your trust in the arm of flesh, because it will lead you astray. the last part of that little song was, "Be careful, little mind, what you think." Weird. If you haven't ever read the book, but it's As a Man Thinketh, you might one day choose that book to read. But the Bible also has as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here's a little saying that I think is worth repeating. Be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, for your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions, for your actions become your habits. Be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. And be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. And my brother has oftentimes said that we should read our scriptures, put our eyes, our little eyes, into our scriptures. And those of you who can, tune in to not only the Missouri reunion this evening, but you can also tune in to Phoenix. They have some fine sermons. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. In your mouth, we are told that the mouth is a hard thing to control. And I can testify to that. But try to control your mouth. Control your hands, your feet, your heart, and your thoughts, or your mind. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that this little primary song has not offended you, but that it's brought some things to your mind which are important. Is that we're told in this song to be careful, because the Father up above is looking down with love. And I like to put tender love in there. So be careful of what you do. Thank you.
"Thy plan was a very subtle plan as to the subtlety of the devil, for to lie and to deceive this people, that thou might set them against us to revile us and to cast us out. Now this is a plan of thine adversary, and he hath exercised his power in thee. Now I would that ye should remember that what I say unto thee I shall say to all," because they had an audience for this. And I notice that this is quite typical. He had a plan, but the plan came from the adversary, and he wanted to exercise his power through thee. Now I don't want Satan ever to exercise his power through me. And I'm sure you don't want that either. But if we don't speak things which are true, if we try to control some situation, if we try to be the one who has the words when we don't have the words, then we are allowing Satan to speak through us. And so we have to be careful what we talk and how we talk, that we aren't just blurting out something that came from Satan, and that we are careful to background what we say, especially if we're trying to teach people words of truth. "Behold, I say unto you," verse 8, Behold, I say unto you all that this was a snare of the adversary, which he hath laid to catch his people, that he might bring you under subjection unto him, that he might encircle you about with his chains, that he might chain you down to everlasting destruction according to the power of his captivity. Now, when Alma had spoken these words, Zizim began to tremble exceedingly, for he was convinced more and more of the power of God. He had to think then, didn't he? He had to decide, where do I go? Do I try to continue this effort that I started? Or do I recognize that it came from Satan and change my ways? Well, I won't go into more reading there. There's a whole lot there. And Alma explains a lot of things. If you want to follow this, be sure to do it, because there's a lot to learn here. But instead, I want to go on to Helaman, chapter 2, and that'll be page 556. So we're going pretty far into the scripture here, but it turns out that our old friend Zizim resurfaces at this point. Page 556, and starting at verse 72. Now, I'm going to start with 71. Oh, remember, remember, my sons. This is addressed to the sons of Helaman, but there's something that's going to come up here. The words which King Benjamin spake unto this people, yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. Now, we sung about that in our special song, how he came to redeem the world through his death and his resurrection. And we need to remember that all the time, because that is at the background of all that is truth. The Church of Christ is the Church of Christ because Christ made that sacrifice. If we ever forget that or teach or think something that would negate that, we're on the wrong track. And there are things being taught in the church, unfortunately, which do negate that. And remember, too, verse 72, remember also the words which Amalek spake unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonihah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely shall come to redeem his people, but that he shall not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore, he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls. Now, this is being said 29 years before Jesus was born. But angels came and showed these men the future, and they knew that this was going to happen. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that you must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is the same foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. And I think we want that foundation, all of us. And it came to pass that these were the words which Helaman taught to his sons. He did teach them many things which are not written, and also things which are written. And they did remember his words, and therefore they went forth, keeping the commandments of God, to teach the word of God among all the people of Nephi, beginning at the city of Bountiful, and from thenceforth to the city of God, and from the city of Gid to the city of Molech, and even from one city to another, until they had gone forth among all the people of Nephi, which were in the land southward, and from thence into the land of Zarahemla among the Lamanites. And of course, you know that many of the Lamanites were converted by their teaching, and we find that it came to the point actually to where the Nephites were busy fighting among themselves and annihilating themselves, and the Lamanites were the ones who survived, and were the ones who were the most gracious toward the teachings of God. I want to look at page 357, and that will be Amma chapter 10. And there I'll start at verse 72 again. 72, oh, that's not right. There I'll start at verse 92. And it came to pass that they went immediately, obeying the message which he had sent unto them. And they went into the house of Zizram. And they found him upon his bed sick. This is after the events I read about earlier. Being very low with a burning fever, and his mind also was exceeding sore because of his iniquities. And when he saw them, he stretched forth his hand and besought them that they would heal him. And it came to pass that Alma said unto him, taking him by the hand, believest thou in the power of Christ unto salvation? Now, this is quite different from the question that Zizram had for him, isn't it? And he answered and said, yea, I believe all the words that thou hast taught. And Alma said, if thou believest in the redemption of Christ, thou canst be healed. And he said, yea, I believe according to thy words. Now, he wasn't giving him money, was he? He was offering him something else. And then Alma cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, our God, have mercy on this man and heal him according to his faith which is in Christ. And it came to pass that when Alma had said these words, Zizram leaped upon his feet and began to walk. And this was done to the great astonishment of all the people. And the knowledge of this went out throughout the land of Sidon. And Alma baptized Zizram unto the Lord. And he began from that time forth to preach unto the people. And Alma established a church in the land of Sidon, and consecrated priests and teachers in the land to baptize unto the Lord whosoever were desirous to be baptized. And it came to pass that there were many, for they did flock in from all the region round about Sidon and were baptized. But as to the people that were in the land Ammonihah, they yet remained a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people, and they repented not of their sins. And that goes to another name. I'm not going to go into that. But I thought the story of Zizram was a very good example, because here was someone who would have carried out the work of Satan. And he went right to the people who were teaching the right things and tried to get them very quickly to deny the things that they had learned from the Spirit of God and by the things have been told them by angels. And yet they knew not to take those things, and they turned the tables on him. And he later was baptized and was one of those who went out teaching. What a wonderful turnaround that is. And wouldn't we like that to happen in this day and age too? If we find the wrong theologies being taught, if we find people who are still saddled by some of the old ideas which are not correct, And we have to deal with them. Wouldn't it be great if we could convince them the way Zizram was convinced, by the Spirit of God working with us, and bring them to the point where they too are teaching what is right. And not that everybody has to be baptized, because some were baptized, and yet they don't know what is truth and what is not. And it's a sad state of affairs that we have people who have icons that they look to that keep them away from the truth, that keep them thinking things that are not correct, and carrying on with things that have been taught that are not right. Again, I feel very strongly about our need to look at the things that have been around in the past, the things that people have clung to and have taught and have believed, and they're still with us. And we do need to clear this up, or we'll not really be able to carry the church forward. And that's made very clear to me by dealing with the millennials in our church, the young men who ought to be teaching and ought to be taking my place in the pulpit, and yet they are held back by their distrust of what has been going on in the past. I can't say they're wrong, because they are doing good research and they're finding these things. And I wish they would say, yes, we will take our place, and that would teach us what they have learned as from the pulpit, and that would be a very good thing. But they are shy about that, because they believe that us older guys all cling to what they read when they open up our website. They're all computer knowledgeable. So yeah, they open up the church's website and they see this stuff. And they think, well, they all believe that. No, they don't. We have not made it clear to them what we do and don't believe. And attempts have been made in the past. We've not carried them out to the point we should have. And I really feel bad about that. But I don't feel like we have lost the ship. The way around this, the way to get this all settled, is to do our own research and to dig into the scriptures ourselves. I want to go to Romans chapter 6. I don't have a bookmark in this, so it might take me a while to get there. Romans chapter 6. I have a new Bible. I can't get all the pages apart. And let's start with verse 1.
Verse what?
Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And going through verse 7. Again, I don't have the page. Here we go. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that whence henceforth we might not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And I want us all to live with Christ. I want us to be able to see what is wrong and call that the old man, and the old man should be crucified. And I think in every one of our lives we can find things that ought to be corrected, that we could, by eliminating some things or by changing the way we do some things, we can be better as a servant of his. And I'm not just talking about the ministry and what they teach and what goes on in conferences. I think it's on a very personal level, we can look at ourselves, and we can't be picking on others because we don't know them that well. But we know ourselves, and if we look at ourselves and try to put on the new man and try to put any of the dead works that we might have in our lives out of the picture. It certainly will help us be open to that which is true and willing to make the truth in these scriptures the thing that we believe and follow, and able to put away what is not correct, and to agree with those who are doing this research and finding out what ought to be changed. That is an important part of our life with Christ. I want to go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of his glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And that's true. His kingdom is everlasting, and it endureth through all generations. And if we're not part of that kingdom, we're gone. The only thing that will endure is his. And so we need to find that. We need to know that the Lord is good, and his tender mercies are what we seek, and his works are what we want to be part of. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And do we praise him and his works every day? I think we should. And that will put us in the right attitude to be willing to accept what is true and discharge from our thinking that what's wrong. And it's a conditioning that we need to go through in our thoughts so that we're willing, if we find that Grandpa was wrong, to say, well, that's, Grandpa, I love you, but you're wrong. And this is the truth. That's what we have to be able to do. And I pick on Grandpa, but it isn't just Grandpa. Sometimes it's cousins and brothers and sisters, and sometimes it's the people we sit with in the pews of the church, unfortunately. So I'm just suggesting that we get serious about this and start looking at where the truth is not being followed and where it wasn't in the past. And when we talk about the past, there's a great deal, and a lot of it's in this. Okay, that's all I have to say today. There's a lot more I could, but we'll let that be it. I hope that I haven't offended anybody. Or if I have, you'll reconsider.
God. So am I saying, okay, let's go out and sin, and because I love God, it's okay? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if we sin and if we humble ourselves and repent and have that humbleness in our heart, God will forgive and he will accept that repentance. Larry preached a sermon here, probably close to a year ago, and I wish I could think about how he said it because he asked us a question. Maybe it'll come one day. But anyhow, that's the things I have to bring to you. And yes, it's can be scary if we aren't obedient unto the love of God. So here we are. Thank you very much. Oh, I need to shut the thing on. Oh, if I can get over there.
I wrote it down, boy. It's a fantastic dream. Scared the wits out of you. But anyway, this inferno. And so all the people of the church, this was down in Honduras, so all the people of the church right here were told, says, to go, was it the missionary quarters or to the church?
I think they're in the church.
They're in the church right here. But anyway, they had to flee. And so they're fleeing from the inferno that's coming just over the mountain. They knew it. It's brimstone, fire and brimstone coming, burning everything up. So as it's coming right here, They're going to the place where they thought was going to be safety. And so as she was going, her boyfriend right here had a new motorcycle in the dream. And so he's, you know, she's fleeing to refuge. He's got a motorcycle. Hey, baby, look at my new motorcycle. Hey, the new motorcycle, boy, look at this. This shiny, right? This big. I can race it. I'll race anybody on in Honduras right here. This is the best motorcycle that anybody can buy, right? She says, Fernando, I'm not the least bit interested in your motorcycle. We're fleeing for our lives. We're going somewhere where the Lord has prepared for us for safety right here. And you're talking motorcycles? And then her mother comes up. Mother says, now, maybe, well, we need to go shopping. We need to buy some new things. And in fact, as I've been have an eye on this little dress right here. Oh, it looks so cute on you right here. Mom, we're going. Can't you see the fire coming? And so what happens? That's dross. All the dross and the crud of our lives right here. It says right here, when the heat comes, purges, burns it up. If there's anything left, if there's any gold, if there's any silver in your life, that stays and remains. But the rest of it's gone. So let me finish up. We took a trip to Michigan last year. Took a trip to Michigan right there. And up there by Traverse City, by Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, is a lighthouse. It's a lighthouse at a rescue station. And this rescue station is pretty neat, and it goes back maybe 100 years or more. And they've got a lifeboat that's on a railroad track, and they can jerk that thing as it goes all the way down to the sea to the lakeshore. They've got a cannon, and that cannon there is if there's a ship that's broken on the rocks, they've got a cannon that shoots a line over the top of that ship that's going down. And they showed us how to do it right here. But they can raise a line, hook it to that ship right here, draw that line tight, I mean super tight, and then they can send a buggy down all the way to that sinking ship right here, and people can get in there and they'll pull that buggy out of harm's way right here and save their souls right here. All of that, somebody was watching. There's a ship going down. We got to do something. And so as you decide what to do, you get your resources. You get your provisions. You're ready for that event. And you're ready. And so when these guys right here, they send a boat, they send the cannon shooting over the top of them. They got ready right here and tell them at the hospital, we got some hurting people. You know, we got dirty people coming in right here. They're filthy right here. We got to wash them and bathe them right here. We got all this trouble. We're ready. And they're ready for everything. Well, there's another lighthouse. And this lighthouse is on the worst part of the seashore. And that lighthouse right here, they got a saving station. And that saving station right here has been the means to save many a life of those who have been rocked on the shoals, shipwrecked on the shoals. And so as people were being saved on this, some people who had been saved by this lighthouse committee and these people that saved them right here, they thought, well, boy, you know, this place has become famous right here and everybody knows about this, and said, we'd like to have a part of it. And we can see right now, you know, that you only got one lifeboat. We need to have more than one lifeboat. And we see right here that you got some old utensils and some old ropes and some old ways right here. We need to upgrade that just a little bit, you know, and we can do that. And so they did. And as time went by, they discovered right here that when a ship would land and they'd have to save all the people right here, well, they're filthy and dirty and half drowned, and they got to be doctored and ministered to and taken care of and given clothes and bedding and cots and so forth. So we got to have, it's kind of embarrassing right here, but we got to have some good beds. You know, we got to have some better accoutrements, you know, for this lighthouse, for this place of safety and deliverance. And so they began doing that. And as people came by and they became involved with this lighthouse, the more they wanted to participate and cooperate. And so they were cooperating and said, well, you know, let's take the lifeboat right here. And we've got brand new boats now. let's take the old lifeboat and let's put it under kind of a shaded glass and put a little lights there. We don't